Well, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 24, and we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit revealed here this morning. Well, before we get started, we certainly have to talk about the fact that the world has certainly changed since the last time we met to study God's Word. Instead of being in a building full of people, I'm speaking to an empty room because of the coronavirus pandemic. And from the looks of things, it may be this way for some time to come. As a result, I want you to know that I will continue our study of the Book of John with a new podcast posted each week on my website and on Facebook. I also want you to know that God is in control. If you are worried, let God take that burden from you. If you are afraid, let God comfort you. If you are sick, let God work His will in your life. Know this, God is in control. Now, it shouldn't, but it always amazes me when I see God's timing playing out in our lives. For example, prior to all of these events occurring related to the virus outbreak, before we had even heard the word coronavirus, God has had me teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, He knew this time of trial was coming. Now, we didn't, but He did. And He wanted to remind us of how He will be here with us. He wanted to bring to our remembrance all that He has said about He was indeed in control, and that we can depend on Him. There is nothing else that you walk away from this message with. It is that God is in control, and that He will give you the strength you need to get through this time of trial. We learn that this is true in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, where it says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." This just tells us that this virus did not take God by surprise. He is in control. If you will wait upon the Lord, if you will let Him have control of your life, then He will renew your strength. In chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, we've been talking about three truths that the Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to teach us. They are the truths about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, in today's message, Jesus is going to tell His disciples another truth that the Holy Spirit will reveal unto them. And it is a truth about the new age of grace and the church of the true believers, the body of Christ. It is through this body of true believers that the Holy Spirit will bring the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the world with, and bring words of life and hope to those who need to hear them during the times of tragedy that we face. The Lord had mentioned the coming of His church on previous occasions, but He had not really revealed very much about it. Now, the reason for this lay in the disciples themselves. They simply were not spiritually ready to hear more, at least not yet. Jesus tells them in John chapter 16, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, the word "bear" is translated from a Greek word that is used in the sense of carrying something. Now, this truth that Jesus held back was more than the disciples were able to bear at this stage of their spiritual development. The picture is that of a weight laid on a man who is unable to carry it. Now, even though that weight might be pure gold, if a person cannot bear it, it will be too much for them. Jesus said of these additional truths that you cannot bear them now, meaning they could not bear them at this point in their spiritual growth. God never lays more on us than we are able to bear. Now, someone might say, but Brother Keith, I thought we read a verse earlier where Jesus said that he had already told them everything. And that is true in one sense of the word. And back in chapter 15, when we studied there, in verse 15, Jesus said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, if you were to really study the Lord's teachings as they are recorded in the Gospels, then you would find the embryo of all that is found later in the epistles. Now, the great truths of his atoning death are there, of being in Christ, of the universal and local church, of end time events, and so on. They're all there in the Lord's teaching. Therefore, the starting point of all church and New Testament truth can be found in Christ's teachings. So why did Jesus just give the embryo of these truths? Why didn't he just go ahead and give them the full details? Because the disciples were already struggling with the truths Jesus had just given them. However, this was not a concern to Jesus because he knew that the Holy Spirit would unfold the rest of it at the right time. Verse 13 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Well, Jesus knew that the day of Pentecost would bring a change of dispensations. Now, a dispensation can be defined as a period of time that God deals with man in a particular way. For example, from the time of Moses to the day of Pentecost was a dispensational period called the Law. Now, God used the law as received by Moses to reveal to man his need for a Savior. And man responded to God by trying to obey the law and sacrificing animals to ask for forgiveness from God when they failed to do so. Yet they were always still looking towards the coming of the Promised One. That was the dispensational period of the law, and it was active during the time of Jesus' public ministry. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the dispensational period of the law ended, and it was replaced with the period of grace. Now, the period of grace will last until the rapture occurs, and it is the period we are in today. Now, during this period, man approaches God based on God's grace and the finished work of salvation by Jesus Christ. This change from the dispensational period or the age of the law to the period of grace is what Jesus is talking about occurring. Now, part of the reason this was such a hard truth for the disciples to bear was the coming of the body of Christ or the church. Now, these men were Jews, and they believed that Jesus, as the Messiah, had come to return Israel to dominance. The concept of the church age was new to them, and it meant that Israel, as a nation, would be set aside and replaced by the church for this age of grace as God's tool for bringing the gospel message to the world. Now, God's going to return his chosen people, the nation of Israel, to being his tool for reaching the world when the church age ends with the rapture of the church to meet Christ in the air, and a whole nother new dispensation will begin. It is during this new church age that the Holy Spirit would do something never done before in all of his dealings with humankind. He would baptize people into the church, or the mystical body of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So it is through the coming of the Holy Spirit, his baptizing them into the body of Christ, and the subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit, that their spiritual knowledge and abilities would be increased. Then they would be able to grasp the divine truths that they only partly understood from the teaching of Christ. Now next, Jesus tells them how the Holy Spirit would reveal these truths when he said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now, the word guide is translated from a Greek word that means to lead the way. Now, that suggests a pilgrimage and a process and a moving forward. Now, this is similar to when the Ethiopian eunuch used this word when he was asked by Philip as to whether he could understand the scriptures that he was reading. And we find this in Acts chapter 8, 31. And he said, and this is the eunuch speaking, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So it was then that Philip opened his mouth and taught him or guided him in what was meant in these verses. Likewise, it was the Holy Spirit who unfolded the truths that make up what we call the epistles of the New Testament and comprise what we know about the body of Christ, his church. It also took the saving, enlightening, and quickening of the Apostle Paul before some of the more profound truths could be verbalized and written. So the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, took the truth spoken by Christ and gave us the New Testament scriptures so that all generations of men might be able to know these wonderful truths. Jesus also told them of the principle that the Holy Spirit would follow as he revealed these truths when he said, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." Now it's important to understand that this is the same principle of divine revelation that Jesus followed when he taught the disciples. Jesus had told them earlier in John chapter 8, verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Now, what this means to us is that the teachings of the Son and the teachings of the Spirit all come from the same infallible source of truth. The Holy Spirit would have no message beyond what was already implicit in the words that Jesus had received from his Father. The Holy Spirit would take those same words and he would make them explicit in the inspired word. When Jesus taught, he put his divine confirmation of the truths found in the Old Testament. Jesus consistently appealed to it in all of its parts and as being the verbally inspired and inerrant word of God. Now, he also put his divine confirmation of the truths that are revealed to us in the New Testament. Jesus is telling the disciples that the infallible Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Old Testament would then inspire the writing of the New Testament. So think of the different sections of the New Testament, and we can find out where Jesus confirms each of them in his teaching. First, Jesus confirms the divine inspiration of the Gospels in John 14, verse 26, where he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." What are the Gospels? They're simply a record of the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So here he is confirming the Gospels. And then next, Jesus confirms the divine inspiration of the book of Acts. John chapter 15, verses 26 through 27 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." So what is the book of Acts? The book of Acts describes the work of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, as he empowers them to witness to the world of the things that Jesus taught them. Jesus says that the disciples shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then Jesus also confirms the divine inspiration of the epistles and of the prophetic books. John 16 verses 12 through 13 says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you what? Things to come." So the disciples could not yet bear all of the truths that would be written in the epistles by the Holy Spirit, But Jesus says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now, these truths are the words of life and what it takes to live a victorious Christian life. Now, Jesus also confirms the divine inspiration of the prophetic words of the end times in the books, like that of Revelation, when he says, "And he will show you things to come." The words "he will show" literally mean that he will declare. And so what is it that he will declare? Verse 14 tells us, "And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit's major work is to exalt the person of Christ. He says that he shall glorify me. Now, very soon there would be men who would spit in our Lord's face. They would blindfold him and punch him, and they would put on him a purple robe and a crown with many thorns, and they would scourge him, crucify him, and mock him as he died. The Lord saw beyond all of that to the glory that would follow, and we see that in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the book of Revelation is the inspired work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to the world who Jesus Christ really is, and of his coming again and all of his glory. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit's work is also that of establishing the preeminence of Christ when he says, "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And he continues in verse 15 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now, up to this point, the Lord Jesus had been a living instruction, a Bible study, if you will, of who the Father is and what he is. Now, Jesus is telling them that the Spirit was to be a living instruction or a Bible study of the Son. All that the Father was had been interpreted by the Son, and now all that the Son was would be interpreted by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to think great thoughts about the Father. The Holy Spirit is here to teach us great thoughts about the Son. If anything, calling itself Christian teaching does not exalt and glorify Christ, then it is not of the Holy Spirit. Now next, Jesus shares some wonderful words of life with us and with his disciples. To these disciples, they may appear to be anything but words of life, but he tells them that it would be a little while. Verse 16 says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Now the word "see" here is translated from a Greek word that literally means to be a spectator, and it is the word from which we get our English word theater. So the idea is that of contemplating him, seeing him face to face, looking at him in the way the disciples were at that very moment, looking right at him. He was going to pass out of their sight. The little while was indeed a very little while. He was already on his way to the grave. And then Jesus repeats the words, "again, a little while." Now, the meaning of this is debated by many theologians. And does it refer to that period when Jesus walked around in his resurrection body for people to see and touch? Or does it mean when he comes again? So the answer may be in the question, what will happen after this additional little while? Jesus tells them that what's going to happen is that ye shall see me. Now here we have a change, and it's an important change. The Greek word that is translated here as the word "see" is not the same word as one that was just used. This time it means they were going to see him in a whole new way, see him as they had never seen him before. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "Ye shall see me"? The words are translated from a Greek word that means to comprehend. They have been observing him for 3.5 years, and little by little they've begun to see something of his glory and divine personality. And in a little while, they were going to be able to see all that Christ was. They would see him in a whole new way. Pentecost is what would make the difference. The Holy Spirit would cause that change. They would begin to see it at the resurrection. Now, that vision would expand tremendously at Pentecost. Then the final, complete manifestation of this understanding of who Christ is will come at the rapture when we shall see Him face to face. So today we see Him with the eye of faith, but at the rapture we will see Him as He is with our own eyes. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 16 says, "Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that He saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that He saith? A little while, we cannot tell what He saith." So here we see the confusion of the disciples. They had been listening to Him and trying hard to follow Him. They were depressed by His repeated insistence that He was going away, and now they felt they were being totally overwhelmed by the words that He spoke. The disciples were not so different from the rest of us. They threw up their hands in impatience, and they were still in their spiritual infancy. They were still in need of milk instead of hard meat. Yet this was strong meat that the Lord was setting before them. They were about ready to throw it all out as it being too hard to understand. But in 6 weeks' time, most of their confusion would be taken away by the coming of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 19 says, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me." So Jesus sees them talking to one another, shaking their heads in confusion, complaining that none of them can grasp it. Yet they were afraid to ask Jesus for more instructions. So they asked one another, "Do you get it? I don't. Well, what does He mean when He says all this?" Well, the Lord simply asked them why they would not ask Him to explain. The Lord was not being impatient with them. He knew how difficult this was for them. So Jesus gave them a word of explanation. Verse 20, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Okay, let's look at that. Wait a minute. The words of explanation that Jesus gave them included what? More weeping and sorrow. And that was supposed to make them feel better. Jesus said that ye shall weep and lament. And then He added that ye shall be also sorrowful. Yep, that's what He said. More weeping and more sorrow. But then He added something absolutely wonderful. Jesus says, "But your sorrow shall be turned to joy." So how are we to understand this? When Jesus says the world shall rejoice at His crucifixion and death, what He's doing is He's revealing the true evil nature of this world. And we know that Peter would go out and weep bitterly over the death of his Lord. All of the disciples would shed tears over the crucifixion of their Lord and Master. But the world would rejoice. Stripped of its mask, the world's hatred for God and His Son is revealed. Worse, it was the religious authorities who took the lead in mocking Christ. Now, this should be a lesson to any believer who is tempted to make friends with this world. All they have to do is remember how the world responded to the cross. They rejoiced. Jesus explains this quandary to them. How could their sorrow be turned into joy? In verses 21 and 22, He gives them an illustration. He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now, to explain how this could happen, Jesus uses an illustration anybody could understand. The pain of the birth of a child is soon replaced by the joy of the heart at that very birth. By the Lord's appearances after His resurrection, He turned the disciples' sorrow into joy. They forgot all about the three dark days and three nights of their anguish. nor could the world, for all of its malice and hate and organized spite, take away that joy. And then Jesus tells them that if they want to understand these things, that all they need to do is ask. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice who they are to ask. Verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Our English word ask bears a double meaning. It can mean to make a request, and it can mean to ask a question. And in this verse, the word ask is used of asking a question. So the disciples had been asking one question after another. And Jesus responded by saying, "In that day." So when will this day be? When the Holy Spirit comes. What will they do in that day? Jesus said, "You will ask me nothing." The day was soon to come when the disciples would stop asking the Lord such questions. Now, notice who they will direct their questions to. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So the word for ask here is the word for asking for something to be given. So when we pray today, we pray to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells us that it is the Father that the disciples and us are to direct our questions to. We make our petitions directly to the Father. The fact that the Lord was going back to the Father is what actually affected this change. The return of Christ to the Father restored completely the connection broken by the sin of Adam. Verse 24, chapter 16 says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus tells his disciples that we are to ask the Father for what we need in the name of Jesus. So why do we ask? Jesus tells us that your joy may be full. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the things that Jesus has taught us, to bring them to our remembrance so that when we face times like these, our joy may be full in the knowledge that God is indeed in control. Amen. Amen.